like to read you through the Bible, and I count it as a privilege to read to you today from Acts chapter 2, excuse me, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel in verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever.
Pray with me, Luke. Lord, we do come and we delight in your word. We thank you that you moved men by your spirit to pen your word. We thank you that your spirit dwells in us. And we pray that your spirit will lead now as we look at this passage. And so we anticipate that you are going to do things in our own hearts and minds through this time. And would you have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a couple things. First of all, it's been quite a while. Bill had asked me if I would fill in for him because he had a pretty significant weekend. He had a busy week, too. And I didn't know really that you were going to be running around in a kilt playing games, or I might have reflected. But seriously, like, I know Ray Mabee, his last name is actually Mabee, and he's one of the athletes. He's been to the World Championships before. He's very accomplished at the Highland Games. And if you've ever seen the movie Braveheart, have any of you seen that movie before? Yeah. If you've seen that movie, you do not walk up to a Scotsman and say, "Hey, nice skirt." Because they are big and mean guys. I mean, these are some pretty impressive fellas. So if you have the chance, there's Highland Games are going on today. They're at Linfield. I don't know exactly where you can see Bill, if he's still here. He might have to slip out because, as he said, you know, I don't know. I really don't know how long this message is going to be. I have good news. I'm not going to cover all of the verses that Mary just read for us. That's the good news. The bad news is there's some other places in Scripture I'm going to go, and I'm going to spend some time there too. And then the maybe bad news, maybe good news is I never time my messages, so they just are as long as they are. So hopefully we'll be done.
Amen.
Amen. We're done. historical significance of this morning? What is the historical significance of this? Hint was in the passage we just heard, right? Yeah, it's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. So the question, next question is, what is Pentecost? What is Pentecost?
50.
Excellent. Pentecost comes from the Greek Pentecosti, meaning 50th. It refers to the festival celebrated on the 50th day after Passover. It's also known as the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks. The reason it's called the Feast of Weeks is Leviticus 23 is one place that we get this mandate for this festival. It says there that you shall count 7 full weeks, which is 49 days, right? Mm-hmm. From the day after the Sabbath, that's the day after the Sabbath, after Passover, if you put it in the context of the passage. From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, you shall count 50 days, the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. And so Pentecost is a harvest festival. It was a time that the children of Israel were to bring their first fruits and sacrifice those to the Lord by way of thanks for providing the harvest. And it was also a pilgrimage holiday. This is pretty significant in the context of our passage for today. A pilgrimage festival means that it is one of the 3 feasts and festivals of Israel that required all men of Israel to travel to Jerusalem. Right? Everybody who was capable. Now, there are some provisions made in the Old Testament for those who lived too far away, but basically, anybody who could possibly get to the temple, to Jerusalem, to sacrifice, was called to. Right? So the 3 festivals, Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost, first fruits. So now, what's the significance of Pentecost in the New Testament? I think Anne already tipped the hand there, and I think most of us might know from the passage that was just read. But in our passage today, we're going to see that God gives new meaning to the celebration of Pentecost. He gives new meaning to it. And it's not the first time God has given new meaning to Old Testament celebrations, is it? And there is significance given, for example, to Passover, right, which was just celebrated 50 days before. What's the significance of Passover? Passover in the Old Testament was a remembrance of the time that God delivered the children of Israel from the bondage to Egypt. The lamb was slain, the blood was put over the mantle and the lintels of the house or the door, so the spirit of the Lord actually would pass over and not destroy the firstborn of the children of Israel. Right? And so they were to remember that year in and year out, God's deliverance of his children from bondage to Egypt. On the Lord's Supper, the day that he celebrated the last Passover with his disciples, he gave it new meaning, didn't he? He became the sacrifice. And for us, he provided freedom from the bondage of sin. And so his blood, the perfect lamb, slain for us. And God changed the significance, or he actually... He didn't change the significance, but he gave it the meaning that was intended. We would see the Lord Jesus Christ sacrifice for our sins. And so, here we're at Pentecost. What is the significance of Pentecost? The first fruits of the harvest, right? So, this is a spoiler alert. Okay, we're going to jump now toward the end of the passage. Look with me at the end of chapter 2. If you're not there, you might want to turn in your Bibles, because I'm going to be referencing some of these passages, and we will be jumping around a little bit. So Acts 2 is on page 1080, if I'm not mistaken, in the Pew Bible. I don't know what page it is in your Bible, if you have your own. 1082 is Acts 2. And look what it says there in verse 41. And there were added, right at the end, that day, we get to the end of this account of the Pentecost, and added that day were 3,000 souls. Passover, celebrating freedom from bondage to Egypt, becomes a celebration of freedom from bondage to sin. Pentecost, celebrating the first fruits of the harvest, becomes a celebration of the first fruits of the harvest of souls in the kingdom. This is a significant change of meaning for this event in history, right? Simply put, it celebrates the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. Right? That's what the book of Acts is about. The book of Acts is about the birth and growth of the church. So, I've gotten a little bit ahead of the story. What leads up to what transpired prior to those 3,000 souls coming to faith in Jesus Christ? What transpired? Turn with me to Acts 1. Just flip back a page. Acts 1:1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. Stop right there. So, in the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began. Who's Theophilus? Who's writing this book? What's going on? There's obviously another book. This is a second book because he goes on and says what he's about to do here. This is penned, if you're not familiar, by Luke, who also penned the gospel according to Luke. Yeah. So let's turn to the beginning of Luke. Luke 1, it's going to be back. You're going to go before John, come to Luke. And let's see if we can get a handle on what's going on here. The beginning of Luke, Luke writes this. Oh, wait, Mark, sorry. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. This is it. Luke set out initially to have an orderly account of Jesus' ministry on earth. And he's writing to Theophilus. Theophilus. Now, who is Theophilus? We don't really know. Theophilus' name has significant meaning, though. Theo means God. Theology is the study of God, right? A theocracy is a governed, the government of God. Like the children of Israel lived under a theocracy. So the laws were laws of God. Philus, Theophilus, root of the word friend, like Philadelphia. So this is friend of God. Literally, it means, Theophilus means friend of God. Now, is it a specific person? That we don't know. We don't know if Theophilus was a real person whose name was friend of God, or it could be that anyone who is a friend of God is who he's writing to. And frankly, it doesn't really matter, does it? If it was a specific person, it still applies to all who call themselves friends of God. So if you're a friend of God, this applies to you. These letters are for us. Why is that important? Because if you're a friend of God, the book is for you. Right? These are so that we can be certain about the things that, well, I have to flip back to Acts. I'm remembering off the top of my head from Luke 1. Certain of the things that you have been taught. So this is the historical account of what went on. Luke, in his first letter to the friend of God, he chronicles Jesus' ministry on earth. In the second letter, he chronicles Jesus' ministry after his ascension. You know, the book of Acts is usually or often referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. I prefer to consider it the Acts of Jesus through the Apostles. It's Jesus doing his work to expand his kingdom through his people, right? Okay, backdrop. So the book is about Jesus building the church through his apostles. How does the story unfold this morning? How does it unfold? Look again with me at Acts 1. I want to kind of walk through so you understand what's happened before Pentecost, okay? So if you're familiar with the story, he's writing to Theophilus. He's writing about what happened before Jesus' ascension. And look what it says. We'll just read beginning at verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, "You heard from me, from John's for John was baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so he's telling them not to leave Jerusalem. He's telling them that they are going to have the Holy Spirit baptize them. And then they are anxious to know. They ask about if he's going to restore the kingdom here and now. And he says to them, "No, that's not for me to say. You will be my witnesses," right? He goes through that. But then what do? After he ascends into heaven, look at verse 12. They return to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. It goes on. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons in all was about 120. And then they went ahead and they replaced Judas, who had betrayed Jesus. And then we get to the start of chapter 2. Now, why is that significant? Because when Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Oh, I think I actually had this all. I just read what I already had up here. Right? There we go. Yeah. Oh, no. Bingo. They were all together, and we pictured the 12 disciples. But I believe you're going to find that they were all together, meaning the all of the 120. I don't know what kind of megachurch it was, and that's pretty good. That's a pretty good crowd, right? But they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven. There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. FYI, something supernatural is happening here. All right, this is a supernatural event. Just make no mistake about it. It's not every day that a rushing wind comes roaring in from heaven to fill the room. I mean, that's an unusual occurrence, right? And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. What on earth is that? What is it? Divided tongues of fire. Tongue of fire. What looked like the word literally is the word for tongue. It looked like a tongue of fire. And it was over each of them. Again, this is miraculous. What could that be, and what could this mean? So, God doesn't just do stuff kind of willy-nilly. That's actually a biblical term. That's a theological study term. God doesn't do willy-nilly stuff, right? He has a reason. There's significance and meaning in his actions. So why does it count of tongues of fire? By the way, has anybody ever experienced that before? Have you seen a tongue of fire on somebody's head? There's something going on, right? Can you think of instances in the scriptures where God is associated with fire? Burning bush. Classic example. The bush is burning, but the bush isn't burning, right? But what's present when the bush is burning? God. He's talking to Moses, right? Remove your feet from the ground where you stand is holy, right? Any others?
Pillar of cloud by day.
Pillar of cloud by day, fire by night, right? And when it moved, the children of Israel moved. What was it? Presence of God, right? Because where did it end as the pillar came down? Where was it?
Tabernacle.
In the Holy of Holies, right? Any other come to mind?
Elijah?
Oh, that's one of my favorite stories. You talk about the sacrifice where he just douses the sacrifice of water, and then the fire comes down and devours the sacrifice and the stone, and he mocks the prophets of Baal. Great story. God's funny on that one. So, any others come to mind? What happened when
three Hebrew children.
Army?
Three Hebrew children. Fiery furnace.
Fiery furnace. All right? There was a fourth in there.
That's right.
Right? We also see when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, the fire on the mount. Those are examples. How about burning bush, pillar of fire, Mount Sinai? Maybe we just state it plainly. There's more than one place where the Bible just declares the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Right?
Amen.
Amen. So, what's with the tongues of fire? Fire is often associated with the presence of God. What do we know about the Holy Spirit in association with believers? God's chosen ones. What do we know about that association? We receive the Holy Spirit when we believe. So, what does that mean? He resides in his children, right? So we see at Pentecost the tongue of the fire coming to rest on the disciples, right? What could it mean? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of God. The presence of God dwelling in his children. At Pentecost. And what was his purpose? What was his purpose in having the Spirit of God come upon his disciples at Pentecost? What immediately happens? They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them.
They didn't know what Jesus was speaking about.
Well, they actually started to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Now, what does other tongues mean? And what were they saying? Now, there's a lot of confusion and division in the church over this passage, right? Through the generations, there's been a lot of discussion, debate, disagreement over this passage. For the life of me, I don't really understand why. I really don't understand why. The reason I don't understand why is we're told clearly what happened here. We know exactly what happened in this passage. So let's look at it. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Really? Why were there devout Jews from every nation under heaven? Because Pentecost was one of the three pilgrimage festivals. So Jews speaking other languages were there. From all around the area, they were there to celebrate Pentecost, right? And at the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. Now the multitude would be whom? Everybody else, right? I mean, so here you've got the disciples speaking in other languages, and everybody else is hearing it, and they're bewildered. Well, why were they bewildered? Because it was some other language? Was it a spiritual or ecstatic utterance? Or maybe because they couldn't understand what they said? Was that why they were bewildered? No, they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. This was nothing unusual. It was extremely, right? But it wasn't an unusual language. These were real languages. They heard them in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And by the way, Galileans, this would be, no offense, Janice from the Deep South, and who else am I offending here? These are Galileans. You know, there are those people like the, you know, the back hills folk. Y'all, they don't know exactly how. They can't even hardly speak English, but they're gonna speak all these other languages. Well, the Galileans were kind of viewed that way. They were kind of simple. They were the simple. And so they're like, aren't these all Galileans? Who are they? They're astonished because they're speaking all these other languages. And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? So they declared one verse in verse 7, they're hearing in their language. How can this be? They're all Galileans. And they reiterate, little emphasis there. What do you call that, Bill? Parenthetical, yeah, I don't know, symmetry. You've got a theological term for when things are said and then something else is said and it's repeated. Yeah. It's more than just repetition. There's a word for that, but I don't know that word. It's important, right? They're emphasizing. The Spirit of God is emphasizing the significance that they're hearing in their own language. That was the supernatural act of God. Supernatural. That would be like us, just starting to talk, and people hear in other languages. The Galileans didn't know. Simple Galileans were speaking, and they were heard in other languages. Oh, and just to be clear, he names the languages. So there's no confusion, right? The Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. Phrygia. And Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues, identifiable languages coming all from Galileans. As many as 13 identifiable languages are named here. Clearly, as already stated, this is a supernatural event. God has taken residence in his people to accomplish his purpose. And what is that purpose? What's the purpose in the text?
To build his church.
We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Amen? Didn't require some supernatural ability to hear something other than your own language. Hearing your own language from other people declaring the mighty works of God. And it is what God had promised. I kind of was breezing through Acts 1, but Acts 1 says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Acts 1:5. Right? You will be baptized. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Right? And guess what? And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's God's promise to his disciples, and it starts right here. Right? And it started here without them even having to leave Jerusalem. Because what happened when all those people went back home? Army? They took it with them. They heard the mighty works of God, right? And 3,000 souls were added that day. And so, boom, just add the Holy Spirit and it's the church, the Spirit of God moving through his people to accomplish his purpose. God indwells his people and empowers them for his purpose to the praise of his glory. Right? How did the world receive God's empowered people? How did they receive it in this passage? Well, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Right? So certainly got people's attention. What does this mean? Something's going on here. What is it? I don't get this. But others not, saying they're filled with new wine. They're drunk. So when people hear the mighty works of God, some will want to know more. And some will say, you're nuts. Right? In Peter's first letter to the church, that would be 1 Peter, he says this. He says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Right? That's what he says in 1 Peter, and that's precisely what Peter did in this text. Because it goes on and says, but Peter, when they're like, hey, some of these people are drunk, right? They're just drunk on new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. He said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Now, I am not going to go through this whole bit of Joel's prophecy this morning. All right? That's not the purpose here. However, look with me at the end of the passage today, verse 21. Look at verse 21. What does it say? And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I had that slide too. I read it from mine, but it's the same. When the presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit resides in his people, he has a purpose. He has a purpose. What is that purpose? When the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in Acts, they were telling the mighty works of God. Purpose? So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. God's purpose for his Spirit indwelling his children his mighty deeds, that some would be saved. Right? Why is that important? I said earlier. Because if you're a friend of God's, this book is for you. This book is for you. It's for me. This is for us. Because his purpose has not changed. His purpose is no different. Didn't read where the disciples are asking, are you going to usher the kingdom in now? And he said, no, that time isn't for you to know. The Father's setting that time, right? You're going to be my witnesses. We don't know the time. The purpose never changed. The book of Acts goes on, and guess what? It kind of stops abruptly because it didn't stop. When the presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit resides in his people, he has a purpose, and that is to proclaim the mighty works of God. What must we do? The disciples, we'll look back at chapter 1, they just obeyed what Jesus said, didn't they? They obeyed. They went back to Jerusalem. They were all together praying. Right? They were praying. That's what we need to do. We need to be faithful to the call. might say, you know, but I don't know tongues. How does that work for me? I don't know tongues. Well, you don't have to know tongues. You just have to speak English, right? All we have to do is speak English. If God wanted to, we could change our tongues to somebody else's tongue. I've actually heard those stories in the mission field. It's fascinating. Where people have had an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to people that didn't know their language, didn't know English, and they said, well, I got nothing, so I'm just going to tell you the gospel. And lo and behold, years later, they came back, and they had heard in their own language, because there were believers there. Those things that, I don't think God's limited to doing the same work today. But does he have to do it in McMinnville? No, because we all speak the same language. Well, some of us are bilingual, so, or need to be. But point being, we've got plenty of folks, Highlanders, who are throwing stones and rocks, very sophisticated ways of entertaining themselves, throwing rocks and stones and hammers.
Just because you're right to do it.
Aye. Sorry. They might not understand English. But the point being, we've got a Scotsman who can talk to them. So, right? But the point is, we need to just be faithful. We need to invite friends to grow in faith. Right? With us as God's community of grace. It doesn't take, you go, well, nothing miraculous. I don't have anything. I don't have these mighty works of God to declare. Oh my gosh. Is that true? It's not true. If you're sitting here today and you're a child of God's, you've had a miraculous encounter where a hard-hearted heart of stone rebellious toward God was humbled and broken. Amen. New eyes were given to you, new ears to understand, right? Amen. A new heart, that's miraculous.
Amen.
And we've got the entirety of God's revealed word. These are true words. These are true stories. God did actually rain fire down and destroy the altar and the sacrifice that was on it in front of the prophets of Baal. Amen. To demonstrate his power. God is a miraculous God, has done miraculous things, and he's going to continue to do them. He's just faithful. Just faithful. To invite friends to grow with us as God's community of grace. Invite, grow, community. But, I don't feel strong. I'm just not able to do that. Anybody feel that? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power. It won't look like a tongue of fire. People who think that this is descriptive of what should happen when you come to faith, you should, you know, go into speaking tongues. Well, where's the tongue of fire? I've not known anybody who's gotten to that place where they said, well, I saw tongues of fire, so I'm true. No. You receive power because the Spirit of God is at work in you. The Spirit of God is at work in you. And some, when you talk about the acts of God, will want to know more. Right? Some will. Some will, won't they, Bill? Didn't you just experience it yesterday just by opening your mouth?
No, I didn't even open my mouth.
Bingo.
They came looking for me.
There you go. They knew to look for you. Do people know to look for you? It's a good question, right? Are we known? Some people will want to know more, and some will say you're nice. I think that's half the reason we don't open our mouths, because we're afraid people are going to think we're nice. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Turn with me for a minute. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16, because this is really important stuff, guys. I thank my bride in the midst of my studying this week. She was going through her own devotion, and I'll see if I can find the page number for those of you who might get there before me. 1 Corinthians. I read it at the beginning of our service today. It's page 1132. Let's see where I want to start. Let's start at verse 7. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person says you're drunk and does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God gives you the understanding of the truth of his word and the truth of his sacrifice that brought you to repentance and brought your family into the seat here today. You wouldn't be here if he hadn't revealed himself to you through his Spirit. Not by anything you've done, so no one can boast. Right? Bill said it earlier. And so it is with the people that we share with, that we declare the mighty works of God. And when Peter says, always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that you have, same exact word as what Paul said before King Agrippa when he was on trial. And he said, King Agrippa, I'm glad I can make my defense before you. And what did he tell him? Well, I got a seminary degree, and I hadn't been bitten. No. He told his story about how he was persecuting Christians, and God changed him. And then he tells what he did after. I have not been unfaithful to what God called me to do. Your miraculous works of God begin with the miraculous work he did in your heart and in your life. Declare the mighty works of God. And some will say, you're nuts. There's no such thing as God. That's not on you. Don't take it personally. Invite. The story of sin, salvation, and service. I so appreciate your faithfulness to remind me of this each week. Because we forget. We just go through our little days trudging along, right? But this reality is only reality when God reveals it to you. That you are broken. There's nothing good that dwells within us. We deceive ourselves when we think we're all that. And yet God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's his demonstration of love. And out of a heart of gratitude, what's our response? What is our service? For worship? To walk humbly with our God? And to witness? And I submit to you that our walk and our worship is our Some may think you're drunk, and some will be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are a God who is at work redeeming your children. We are here by your grace, because of your work, because you chose to open our eyes, to indwell us with your Spirit that we would understand. And Lord, you're still at work in your children. Your call to us is the same one it was for your children in the first century church in Acts 2. To be your witnesses. Would you do that work in us? Would you give us the courage? Lord, would you give us your Spirit to give voice to the truth of your love demonstrated on the cross? It's in your name we pray.